Well, friends, let's just pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for your kindness and mercy in revealing yourself and your purposes to us. We pray that you'll help us to ponder anew your word and to live it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Perhaps you've heard that fairly common description of the nature of a parable, perhaps through Sunday school or in other places. But as we saw last week, the description requires a bit of reshaping. Something like this, an earthly story with a kingdom of God meaning that brings listeners to a crisis point. Yet, of course, whenever we read a parable, we do so in the setting, the context of Jesus' ministry. That is vital. So parables will spotlight significant aspects about the kingdom of God. And that's because when Jesus begins his public ministry, he comes announcing, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel." So today we're going to focus on the parable that follows the four soils that we looked at last week. But of course, there'll be a reverberating echo, the echo of Jesus' challenge from that parable. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, in the parable we're looking at today, the central image is that of a lamp. But Jesus really is filling out what it means to hear him rightly. Now, in the first century, oil lamps were a fairly common household item, each lamp giving roughly the same sort of amount of light as candle would in the same circumstances. But of course, to get the best level of lighting, they would put the oil lamp as high as possible, shed as much light as possible. Now, a very common occurrence that Jesus describes here about the lamp. Perhaps those with ears to hear might have thought about the lampstand that illuminated the interior of the tabernacle, perhaps. Or maybe even better, they might have remembered Samuel's words, which when he said, "Don't allow the lamp," that is the lamp of God's revelation, "to burn out in Israel." Now, the context of this parable, of course, following the parable of the soils, where Jesus has said the seed is the word of God. So what's Jesus saying here? Simply, don't hide or quench the light of the gospel, which is the good news of the kingdom. The parable is essentially just driven by that underlying key point. Now, of course, Jesus uses the images of lamp and light on many occasions. And that's undergirded by the fact that his ministry is now out in the open. He's illuminating lives with the light of God's truth. Now, you may recall Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. After John's birth, he prophesied under the guidance of the Spirit and talked about the role of John the Baptist and how he would be pointing to the Christ, to the Messiah, the one who would come to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the light shining from Jesus wasn't simply to be looked at, because it had a purpose. Its purpose was to bring light into the darkness of human understanding, providing a hope to people living in the shadow of death, hope to people who know no peace. And people will respond to that light either on the one hand by rejecting it, perhaps as saying, "Oh, that's just a story, we see oil lamps all the time," or perhaps entering into the light, as verse 16 says. The light, of course, is Jesus himself. But Jesus also says the way people respond, whether by rejecting or accepting, will be exposed by the light. Even their thoughts and actions will be exposed, as verse 17 highlights. So there's a warning here, isn't there? God's nature and truth revealed in the light of his word will, of course, never go out. It'll always prevail. And hence we live in a moral universe where everyone is held to account by the holy and righteous Lord. And so Jesus concludes his parable with these words in verse 18. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen, because for whoever has will more be given, and whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken away from them. So the challenge again is to hear and receive Jesus' words. It's the same challenge as in the parable of the four soils, because everything depends on right hearing. A hearing that's more than just physical hearing, but a hearing that sees and trusts in the light. Friends, listening to Jesus, listening that Jesus calls for, can't ever be superficial. Rather, it's to be an ongoing listening that engages and weighs and ponders God's word. You see, people who hear and respond from the heart to Jesus' words, that is to the gospel, will enjoy increasing spiritual blessings. But those who hear with only their ear, even the faith they think they have, will be taken away. Now, this parable of the lamp has a degree of paradox in the story itself, as when you think about verse 16 and 18 in particular. But it's a paradox which reflects Jesus' ministry and the arrival of the kingdom. Because what we see is ordinary, isn't it? Here's this oil lamp. Everybody probably had an oil lamp in their house. And they knew they needed to put it up high, and they knew they wouldn't cover it over so you couldn't see the light. Here's something very ordinary. And when we look at Jesus, we see ordinary, a preacher from the back blocks of Galilee. Jesus of all places, Nazareth. Yet contained in the ordinary is an extraordinary significance affecting life both now and into eternity. Though the initial work of God in the ministry of Jesus seems to be hidden or inauspicious or even mundane, there's a purpose in the hiddenness. For if you think about it, the purpose is to prevent God's glory really from overwhelming us. It makes possible the fact that men and women can encounter the living, righteous, and holy God. The Apostle Paul reflects on this truth in the opening chapter of 1 Corinthians. He writes this: for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Friends, we're ordinary people, or using the illustration that Paul has in 2 Corinthians, jars of clay. But we have an extraordinary message, both to live out and to proclaim. Why? Because God has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. This should encourage us all to again be reminded of what God has done for us as Christians. And it should again give us confidence to live it out and to not be ashamed to confess our faith in Christ crucified. But Dr. Luke just doesn't leave the parable without some follow-up application. So in the second half of our little passage, verses 19 to 21, we see an implication of Jesus' parable being spelled out. And so the scene is set in verse 19. Jesus is teaching, there's a large crowd, and his mother and brothers come to see him. His family want to see him. But of course, the large crowd prevents them from getting to him. So someone sends a message into Jesus saying, your family are outside wanting to see you. Now, how's Jesus going to react to that? It's not obvious to begin with how he's going to react. But when we see his response to the visit of his family, an important truth again is being underlined in what he's been saying in these parables. He says, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Later on, Dr. Luke records Jesus giving the same message about who is his real family, his true family. That is, those whose allegiance is to the word of God, as he records in chapter 11. So Jesus' earthly family can't assume that they have some sort of privilege simply because they brought him up. So do you recall the incident when Jesus was 12, recorded in Luke chapter 2? The whole family have journeyed down to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. But when the family leaves, Jesus stays behind. The family are all heading back north to Nazareth. And of course, they're travelling in a big group normally, relatives, friends. Someone thinks someone else is looking after Jesus and someone else is looking after him. But of course, they realise that he's nowhere in the party, that he's missing. And so Mary and Joseph head back to Jerusalem. And after 3 days, probably three anxious days, and perhaps that's just a little pointer to the fulfillment of Simeon's words about a sword piercing the heart of Mary, as she, as her anxiety about Jesus missing grows. But when they find him, he's in the temple courts. In those days, that area would have been something like 34 acres or that sort of size. And they find him interacting with the religious leaders in the temple courts. And Mary really asks the lead question about, you know, what the heck are you doing, kid? Or worse to that effect. Her question tends to focus on her rather than him. And Jesus responds in this way. He says, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Now, when you remember the events that occurred at the temple around Jesus' birth that Luke records in chapters 1 and 2, you know, with Zechariah, with Simeon and Anna, Mary and Joseph shouldn't have been surprised that Jesus would have been in the temple. Yet it's still a very unusual scene. It's a bit of a reversal of the norm. Students normally sat around their teacher, around their rabbi. But in this case, it's turned upside down, isn't it? The teachers are all sitting around the 12-year-old student, so to speak. So even here, you see, Dr. Luke is recording a pointer to what Jesus declares in 8:21 about his real family, about his true family. See, in the kingdom of God, family isn't determined by biology, nor by physical relationship to Jesus, but by hearing the word of God and doing it. Well, we began by reshaping our definition of a parable. That is an earthly story with a kingdom of God meaning that brings the listener to a crisis point. The crisis point being, are you listening? And so in today's parable of the lamp as applied to who is in Jesus' true family, we discover this vital aspect of the kingdom of God. See, simply being in the place where God's word is taught or experiencing a wonderful spiritual high driven by amazing music and songs or whatever else isn't sufficient to enter Jesus' family, to enter the kingdom. Rather, it's careful attention to God's word so that it may truly dwell richly among us and in turn lead us to real and sustained commitment to love and obey that word. See, the response Jesus seeks is an integrity that takes to heart Jesus' words. And as we have ears to hear, then God reveals more of his truth to us. Consequently, responsible faith will let that word shape and direct and change us, both in our loving service and in our gospel mission. The key to salvation, the key to being in the kingdom, the key to eternal life is hearing the word of Jesus. Now, as we come to this passage, we might all happily say, Amen! That was pretty good. Yeah, I feel pretty good. But it challenges us, you see. It still challenges us to ask ourselves, are we still wholeheartedly committed to hearing God's word and letting it teach, rebuke, correct, and train us in the path of righteousness? We're increasingly faced with a society seeking to conform us to its inclusive agenda, attempting to sideline our biblical values, morals, and view of sin, or pressuring us to regard them as outdated and even harmful to people. Will we keep hearing God's word and putting it into practice as we live in an increasingly hostile world, a world that's opposed to Jesus? Remember these words from Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. See, worship is all of life. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. But friends, we don't have to ponder the big societal issues to face the parable's challenge. It can be a lot closer to home. So let me just suggest a few areas to keep thinking about and to be questioning ourselves about. The first one is our attitude to God's word. Are we committed to reading the Bible and meeting with others to grow in our understanding of God's word? Is that a priority? So are we a member of a Bible study group, or are we able to meet one-to-one with other people to read and pray? See, what is deep down our commitment to God's word, and particularly in obeying God's word? Secondly, our attitude to prayer. See, we're called to be devoted to prayer. That's what the scriptures say. So how's our prayer life travelling at the moment? Has there been too many stops along the way for the coffee van? How's it travelling? Will we arrange other things in our lives to join in prayer for our church, our diocese, our church mission concerns? See, how important is prayer in our lives and corporate prayer? Thirdly, attitude to church. How will we respond when faced with a clash between our church and family commitments? We see Jesus responding in a certain way, don't we? When his family come, oh, I want to see you. Do we think of other members of the congregation as brothers and sisters in Christ? That is, those who will inhabit heaven for eternity with us. See, our bond in Christ is greater than our blood relationships with our earthly family, because those will last into eternity, where our blood relationships may not. And does our love for one another show the world that we're Christ's disciples, as John 13 reminds us in Jesus' words before the crucifixion? That's not the case. What must change in our own daily lives and in our congregational lives? And then lastly, our attitude to forgiveness. See, at the very heart of salvation is forgiveness. We confess our sins at the beginning of the service, don't we? There's that weekly reminder about the fact that we're sinful and need God's forgiveness. And of course, we're reminded of every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Forgive us our sins as we forgive, that is, as we've already forgiven those who sin against us. So are we forgiving people? How have we dealt with the wrongs others have inflicted on us? Is there still resentment and grudge bringing them up again? Or have we actually forgiven people? Friends, even though this is a very short parable and illustrated, it has a great challenge again to us. See, both individually and as a church, we need to let our light so shine before those around us that they may turn to Jesus and bring glory to God the Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.